It's a way to win a prize, not today, but for next week. So I've got some words on a piece of paper, and at some point I'm going to say most of these words. There's one word I don't say, and that's the word I want to know. So if you want to do that, as well as the colouring, you can. I'll just leave them here. It'd be good, actually. It's advisable, if you ever do this, by the way, write down the word that you're not saying, because I've been away for a week, so I prepared most of my sermon a week ago, and I've forgotten which word it is that isn't there. So hopefully they'll all be the same, and then it'll be all right. Okay, so yeah, we're in Genesis chapter 41 today. Genesis 41. And rather than read the whole passage, I'm just going to summarize some of it, and then we'll read a few verses. So this is the part in the story where, if you remember last week, Joseph's in prison, and he's still there. And Pharaoh has two dreams, two really weird dreams. So dream one, he dreams that seven fat cows eat seven skinny cows. And in the second dream, he dreams seven good ears of corn eat seven bad ears of worthless ears of corn. And Pharaoh's pretty troubled by this dream. And he's even more troubled because he can't find anyone in the whole kingdom who can tell him what these dreams mean. And so Joseph comes into the scene and he says this in verse 16. He says, "I cannot do it, but God will give Pharaoh the answer. I cannot do it, but God will give Pharaoh the answer." And we'll pick up the reading in verse 28 of chapter 41. Verse 28. "It is just as I said to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. 7 years of great abundance are coming throughout the land of Egypt, but 7 years of famine will follow them. Then all the abundance in Egypt will be forgotten, and the famine will ravage the land. The abundance in the land will not be remembered, because the famine that follows it will be so severe. The reason the dream was given to Pharaoh in two forms is that the matter has been firmly decided by God, and God will do it soon. And now let Pharaoh look for a discerning and wise man and put him in charge of the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh appoint a commissioner over the land to take a fifth of the harvest of Egypt during the 7 years of abundance. They should collect all the food of these good years that are coming and store up the grain under the authority of Pharaoh to be kept in the cities for food. This food should be held in reserve for the country, so to be used during the 7 years of famine that will come upon Egypt, so that the country may not be ruined by the famine." The plan seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his officials. So Pharaoh asked them, "Can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and as wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you." Amen. We pray God will bless his word to us. Now, hands up if you remember your dreams. Anyone remember your dreams? Most of your dreams? And keep your hands up if you've ever had a weird dream. A weird dream. Anyone got a very brief weird dream they'd like to share with the church this morning? Keep it PG, obviously. A weird dream, anyone? Okay, Daff, you've got a weird dream. Great.
I had a baby, and it was a monkey.
Wow. I don't think anyone's going to top that, so we'll just end that there. Wow. Wow. So, that's thrown me a little bit. When I was at uni, I had a really bad experience. I had swine flu when I was at university. And do you remember that, when swine flu was the thing? And it was just the thing that everybody had. But it was just basically like normal flu. It was just a slightly different variant of the flu virus. But anyway, I had swine flu, and one night I had the weirdest dreams of my life. And one of the dreams that I had was of I wasn't a person. I was a field. I was a field of grain. And then, out of this field of grain, I suddenly turned into a chimney, not unlike Dixon's chimney. And then, after Dixon's chimney, as the chimney sort of rose out of the ground, I turned into a skyscraper. And then I woke up. Now, I'm 99% sure that that dream did not mean anything. It was just the consequences of having swine flu. But if you do have any insight into that, I'd be all ears after the service. But the dream in today's passage, the two dreams in today's passage are just as strange as that, and maybe not quite as strange as Daft's dream, but pretty strange. But they're different. And they're different because they do mean something. Do you remember Brian said a couple of weeks ago that when we see something repeated twice like that, that it means it's going to happen? And that's what is worrying Pharaoh in this passage. And what it has to say is something very important for Egypt. And the first thing to say about them is that they mean the same thing. The seven fat cows represent the same thing as the seven good ears of corn. They mean 7 years of abundance. And the seven skinny cows mean the same thing as the seven worthless ears of corn, 7 years of famine. And the bad swallowing the good in both instances means the same thing. Egypt will experience 7 years of abundance that will be followed by a severe famine that will last for 7 years. And what we see later on in the passage, verse 53, is this is exactly what happens. There we read, the 7 years of abundance in Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began, just as Joseph had said. So that's what's going on with the dreams, but it's what's going on in the background here, which I want us to focus on, which I think are really interesting for us to consider this morning. Because they teach us a bit about how God acts and what God desires from his people. One of the things you might know about me is that I love reading. And when I'm not reading a theology or a Christian book of some sort, I'm reading a crime thriller. I love crime thrillers. And I've read so many crime thrillers that they can get a bit predictable. They often follow a similar structure, and you can work out who the criminal is. Sometimes the Bible's very clear, isn't it, about why things are happening. But that's not the case, actually, in our passage this morning. There's nowhere that we're given a reason for why there are 7 years of abundance. There's no reason we are given why there are 7 years of famine. There's no reason even given for why God tells Pharaoh, warns Pharaoh about these things. All we are told, verse 32, is this, that the matter has been firmly decided by God, and God will do it soon. Now, I guess we can say that Pharaoh telling or being told by God is an act of mercy. But we can't give an answer as to why God chooses to act this way. And it reminds us something, I think, that we can often forget as Christians. We rightly focus in on the fact that God is knowable, that we can know God in an intimate and a personal way. But we forget, I think, sometimes that not everything about God is knowable. We can't know God in his entirety. There's too much for us because he is infinite. And we are not. The Apostle Paul describes God this way in Romans. He says that God's ways are inscrutable. Now, inscrutable literally means that they are impossible to understand or interpret. And we shouldn't be surprised by that, because we're not God. We're not infinite like him. We can't comprehend his width or his depth. I can work out the mystery of a crime thriller, but none of us can work out God, have him totally worked out. He's knowable in an intimate and in a personal way because of how he has revealed himself to us as our heavenly Father. But our heavenly Father is also the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. But you know, the mystery of God is good news for us. It's good news that we have a God who is not like us. Because how often do we not know why what's going on is going on? But God does. And what's more, we are told that he uses all things for the good of his people. So that's the first thing. The second thing to focus in on is that God wants faithfulness. You might have missed it as you read through these passages this week, but the first verse of chapter 41, when 2 full years had passed. Last week, we read about the cupbearer being restored to his position, just as Joseph had told him through the interpretation of his dreams. But we also were told there that Joseph said, remember me whenever you're restored to your position. And when he's restored to his position, what happens? He forgets, and poor old Joseph is left in prison. And he's still there 2 full years later, completely innocent of any crime. When I was at school, I think I was about 14 or so, it was getting towards the end of term. And towards the end of term, teachers will know that that's when reports are written. And so one day, I think it was in biology class, and this prefect comes into our class and says, could Stephen Murr, please report to the vice principal immediately? And I was a little taken back and nervous about that. I'd never been summoned to see the vice principal before. And so I follow the prefect, and we go down, see the vice principal. And the vice principal starts to tear into me about my terrible report and how much I messed around in class. And I have to say, I was a bit surprised by this, because I knew I wouldn't be top of the class, but bottom. I knew I wasn't always well behaved in class, but he was making out like I was the chief messer in the whole of the class. And I was really getting quite worried about this. Then he started speaking about Spanish, telling me how terrible I was at Spanish. And at that point, I relaxed, because I was terrible at Spanish. In fact, I'd never done a day Spanish in my whole life. It wasn't my report. And I piped up, sir, that's not my report, because I don't study Spanish. The prefect had made a mistake. I didn't hold a grudge against the prefect for holding or for making a mistake. I was just glad to get out of there. But Joseph, couldn't you understand? Why would he hold a grudge against God? Here is God giving him wisdom about this random cupbearer, telling him that he's going to be restored to power. And here's Joseph sitting in jail. And you can imagine him saying, well, what about me? What about me, God? And you could see that festering, couldn't you? 2 years he is. You could feel Joseph getting bitter about being left in prison, seemingly forgotten by God. But listen to his response when he's summoned to interpret the Pharaoh's dreams. He says, verse 16, I cannot do it, but God will give Pharaoh the answers he desires. These aren't the words of a man holding a grudge. They actually express a dependence on God, a humble dependence on God. And we can read between the lines that even if Joseph has wobbled in prison, his faith is still in God. He is still faithful to God. And what we see in the rest of the passage is that God rewards his faithfulness. And he does so in three ways. First, he gives him unrivaled insight. In verse 8, we see that all the magicians and the wise men of Egypt could not give Pharaoh an interpretation. But Joseph can, because his interpretation comes from God. Second, he gives him unrivaled wisdom. Having given Pharaoh interpretation of his dreams, he then tells Pharaoh what he should do. Verses 33 to 36, he shows wisdom in a number of ways. First, he's humble. He doesn't suggest that he's the man for the job. He then suggests a plan that will appeal to Pharaoh. And it appeals to Pharaoh because it ensures that Pharaoh won't struggle during the famine. Egypt won't struggle during the famine. They'll have more than enough food. And he'll be able to charge people for the food that he has taxed from them in the previous 7 years. So he gives Pharaoh an opportunity to use the famine as a business opportunity. So he's so wise and so discerning, the third verse 39. Since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and so wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you. So Joseph becomes second in charge of Egypt. Now that's a dramatic reversal in fortunes. Earlier in that day, he was sat in chains in prison, and now the only person more powerful in the entire kingdom of Egypt, the greatest kingdom in the world at this point, the only person with more power than Joseph is Pharaoh. And Joseph is in no doubt who it is that has brought him to this point. Look at what he names his children in verse 51. Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh and said, it is because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household. The second son he named Ephraim and said, it is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. Joseph remains faithful through adversity, and he thanks God for the gift that he receives. When I was younger, I remember hearing inspirational stories about how God was healing people and doing spectacular things through his people. And I thought that this is the most exciting thing I've ever heard. This is the sort of thing that I want to do with my life. But what Joseph's story teaches us is the process is as important to God as the outcome. God doesn't leave Joseph in jail for 2 years for no reason. There's purpose in it. Just as much purpose in that as there is in him being second in charge in Egypt. God is just as interested in Joseph's service in the midst of adversity as he is in his service after his dramatic rise to second in command. How we serve God when things are a struggle or nothing seems to be happening is just as important as how we serve when dramatic things are happening. See, what God wants from us is faithfulness. Now, it's not wrong. It's absolutely right to desire to see God do miraculous things. But it is wrong to think that this service of God is more important than the seemingly mundane and less spectacular. God doesn't need us to do miraculous things. He doesn't need us to do those things. His desire for us is faithfulness. Faithfulness through the rough, faithfulness through the smooth. And what we often learn in our Christian lives is that there can often be a lot more rough than smooth. And lastly, something that we sing sometimes, and it's the bridge before the chorus, and it's this: every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be your name. Now, that's easy to sing. I've sung it so many times, I know it off by heart. But here's the thing about that bridge. Is it true? Is it true in my life? It's what should be true in my life. It's what should be true in our lives. And what Joseph does here is that he turns back to praise God for what he's done for him. But if I'm honest with myself, a more realistic bridge for me to sing would be something like, some of your blessings I turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, sometimes I don't say, blessed be your name. Maybe you're like me this morning. Maybe you, like me, need to come to God and say, sorry. Thank him for the unnumbered blessings we all experience each day. Okay, shall we pray together and then we'll sing again. Lord God, we thank you that you are intimately involved in all areas of our lives. We thank you that you have revealed yourself to us. But Lord, forgive us when we think that there is all there is to you. You are much greater, more holy, more astonishing than we can ever imagine. Help us to have perspective, Lord, that you are a big God, a bigger God than we can grasp. And we thank you, though, that you have made yourself knowable to us, that you are our Heavenly Father, but help us to remember that you are the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And Lord, we pray that you will help us to turn back and praise you when you bless us, when you give us things, when you answer our prayers. Lord, when we eat, when we arrive safely at a destination, when anything happens, help us to turn back and thank and praise you for your goodness to us. And help us do that even when things are rough, difficult. Father, we thank you for the example of Joseph, and we pray you'd help us to learn from these things we've looked at this week and this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.